We're going to be looking at a topic, and I hope I have my notes. Here they are. Living and leaving a legacy, traits of biblical manhood in marriage. All right, we are all aware that there's tremendous cultural upheaval going on in our country. I personally think that the recent Supreme Court decision is a little bit like what happened in New Orleans when the levee broke, okay? They were trying to hold the water in and the levee broke and all kinds of things flooded into New Orleans and tremendous destruction occurred. I really believe that right on the heels of this recent decision, we will see unprecedented lawsuits going on in America and many, many, many things happening. And so one of the things you have to come to grips with as a Christian is, I said it the other day, is it's not so much what you're against, but what you're for. More than ever before, we need to understand what we're for, and we need to live out God's design and plan. You know, because Jill and Joan might, you know, move in next door, and they may be a couple, and Joe and Jack may be a couple at work, all right? And you may not feel good about that, but you know the reality is, God's not going to hold you accountable for them. God's going to hold you accountable for you. And God wants you to have a good marriage. God wants you to have a godly marriage. God wants you to be a good and godly man. God wants you to be a good and godly wife. But you know, we live in a world where people are confused. They have no sense sometimes of what God would have. So we're going to look today at a biblical manhood. Tomorrow we're going to look at biblical womanhood. And what are some of the traits? Now this list that I'm giving you, It is not all-inclusive. This isn't everything about being a man, all right? But this has many things that men need to be mindful of, all right? Some of these things also relate to women. I'll talk about you need to be a man of prayer. Well, obviously, you need to be a woman of prayer. It's not just the duty of a man to pray, but it is the duty of a man to pray, all right? Hopefully, you're with me on that. One time I was teaching on this, and someone I thought I was saying that this was specifically only for men and women weren't to have any part of some of these things. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as a man, you need to understand that God has called you to be a man, all right? And if you're in a marriage, he's called you to live in that marriage in a proper way. And again, we're going to use the Bible, all right? Why? The B-I-B-L-E stands for what? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Young people, if you're here for the first time, we said the other day that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. We're to be, as Christians, we're to use the Word of God to define who we are and how we act, all right? Now, the other thing I want to mention here also is I taught this a couple years ago to a singles ministry I helped start in Denver, Colorado. After I lost my wife, I discovered there was no active ministry, solid city-based ministry in Denver, and so I helped start one. We ultimately had 300 people coming out every Tuesday night for dinner and Bible teaching about being single. Most of these people were 30s, 40s, 50s, sometimes even a little older. Many of them had had marriages that had unfortunately broken apart. And I taught what does it mean to be a single or to be single again? What does it mean to be a man or a woman? And talked through a lot of these things. And I remember one person came to me and they said, you know what? If I would have known this and if I'd have understood this, I would have still had a marriage today. You know, I discovered that a lot of Christian singles and single again Christians were operating with no roadmap. They were operating through life with no roadmap, and I sought to give them a roadmap. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. And this is for every one of us, if you name the name of Christ. In view of God's mercy, you're to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. All right? Just let's get that real clear. God has designed you, once you're a Christian, to say, God, all of me belongs to all of you. And I believe that's a daily prayer. All of me belongs to all of you. Someone said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar, all right? But God's desire is that each day you would literally make yourself available to the Lord. All right, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And literally, the word there is that the world wants to squeeze you into a mold. The world is trying to squeeze you into their mold that is going to go on with an increasing pressure. That will be happening more and more and more in the future, all right? But the squeezing is going on. But it says we are no longer to conform to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, God wants us steeped in His Word, understanding His Word, His will, His wisdom, His ways, and we're to be operating on God's plan, His operating system controlling us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, at that point, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's ways are good ways. God's ways are the best ways. And there's a lot of people doing a lot of crazy things in our society. But my friends, it is not the best. It's not what God designed. It's not what God ordered. But they're going down that path. But God's saying, you know what? You can't stop all of them, but you can live your life. You can make your choices based on who God is in your life and the Word of God in your life. So that's what we're going to kind of use. This is a pretty long list today. But I want you to understand something. This is about grace, not guilt. This is about grace, not guilt. The Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. The Bible teaches us to say yes to God. And basically, it's this idea, yes, God, with your help, I will be this kind of man. Tomorrow, yes, God, with your help, I will be this kind of woman. Will I be perfect? No, you won't be perfect. But you know what? You understand saying, look, God, with your help, this is what I'm seeking to be. So long list, but it's not about guilt. It's about grace. It's about God's help for you to literally live this life that's pleasing to the Lord based on His Word, all right? So let's go through this together. Number one, one key principle is partnering. Partnering. The Bible teaches the principle of partnering. Ephesians 5:32, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined, he cleaves, he holds fast to his wife, and the two are united into one. All right? So the Bible teaches this principle of partnering. God looked down on Adam, and he saw what he created, and he said, that man needs help. Okay? Here's the deal. It's never changed. It's never changed. I need help. I married up not once, I married up twice, all right? I need a lot of help. God gave me Sandy tremendous help in my life. Now God gave me Mary Ellen tremendous help in my life. God looked at my life and said, that man needs help, right? So I believe in the Rocky theology of marriage, right? Anyone remember the Rocky movie? Maybe don't remember it. Paulie says to Rocky, hey Rocky, what do you see in my sister Adrian anyway? Because she was a little mousy little lady, turned into a beautiful lady later on. But Paulie couldn't understand what Rocky saw in his sister Adrian. And I'll never forget Rocky's answer. He said, hey, Paulie, he said, I got gaps. And Adrian, she got gaps. But together we ain't got no gaps. All right? Here's the truth. You got gaps. And your spouse, they got gaps. But together, you ain't got no gaps, all right? But especially with God on top of that, all right? So God takes two people, two imperfect people, and He seeks to bring them together, and He sees them as one, both absolutely necessary to the marriage and to the partnership. Both their thoughts, their experiences, their past, their wishes, their desires, coming together in one. You know what? And you have to understand something very importantly. If you don't seek to honor God's oneness, you will take those differences and you will beat each other up over those differences. So you don't think like me. You're right. You need each other. If one of you were always the same, if both of you are always the same, one of you is unnecessary, all right? So you have to understand, God's design is two people come together and there's oneness. And you need to operate with and honor and seek to build the oneness that goes on in a marriage. That's God's design, God's plan. Ecclesiastes 4:11 and 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. All right? If you came up and looked at my wedding ring, if you came up and looked at Mary Ellen's wedding ring, you will find three strands on these rings. These are custom made. There's two silver strands. There's a gold strand in the middle. We united with God. We are one with God on top. Okay? That's what marriage is to be. Two people coming together this way, God coming on top this way. And literally, there's incredible strength in that, all right? And so that's kind of God's design or intent. Two people coming together this way, God coming on top this way, and there's a oneness. And you know, it's like a braid. If you take a braid in the hair, if you took a little girl's hair and you just took two strands and you put it together, what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. But you take two strands and then you have the third strand. It's the invisible strand. You don't even see it, but the invisible strand is what holds it together. You know, my son talks to me about, I want to have a marriage like you and Mom had, like you and Mary Ellen have. And I say, well, Josh, you know what you need to do? I said, you need to make sure you're right with God and you marry somebody right with God, because what you're seeing is Christ. He's the invisible one that's done all the holding together. He's held us together in the thick and the thin of it all. I like to say with Mary Ellen, it's, we call ourselves Team Cluth. You know, we work great together. There's so much togetherness that we have, and we live life together, and I'm grateful for it. Number two, pursuing. Men, you're to pursue your wives. Not just in the dating scene, but literally pursue in the understanding sense or scene. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, give honor to your wives. Honor them. Treat your wife with what? Say the word. Understanding. Understanding. It means according to knowledge. It means careful scientific study as you live together. I was one time, I was in a grocery store. I saw a book on the counter. It says, best-selling book. Everything Men Know About Women. I'm interested, all right? So I take the book off the rack, I open it up, it was blank, all right? Sold for $14.99, bestseller, all right? You know, men were pretty clueless. But I think God gives you insights from the Bible, gives you some pointers in the Bible, and then God does give you that blank book and says, now you study your wife, and you learn to understand what she likes, and you learn to understand what she doesn't like, and you learn how to love her, and you learn how to treat her, and you learn her thoughts. And God's call upon a man, and it is a lifetime call, because you never get it all figured out, all right, is you're to understand that woman that God has given you. You're to seek to know her and to love her and to understand her. It's not always easy, all right, gentlemen? It's not always easy. Sometimes a woman doesn't even understand herself, much as how are you going to understand her, right? So I know there's that challenge, but that's the role God has given you as men. You are to live with your wife according to understanding. She may be weaker, but the word weaker here is an interesting word. It means more complex, all right? Somebody said a woman, like her thought patterns, is kind of like a superhighway, kind of like the Marquette Interchange. You know, there's things going everywhere. And a man's thought processes are like a dirt path, single dirt path. You know, women are much more complex. Someone said a man is a beer stein, you know, big hunky, big thing. A woman is fine china. You know, she's more complex. Man was made out of mud. Woman is the only refined substance that God ever made. God called things into existence. He created things by His word. But only woman was the one creation that God made from something else He created. So she's more complex, all right? More complex. And so the Bible says to the man, she may be weaker, more complex than you are, but she is your equal partner. Some versions say she is a co-heir. She is a co-heir. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life, all right? Treat her as you should. Now, here's a real important point, men. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. Here's the principle. God says, gentlemen, you don't learn to listen to your wife, I'm not going to listen to you. You tune her out, I'll tune you out. Men, you want your prayers answered in life? Make sure you're paying attention to your wife. It's part of God's design. Part of God's plan is this whole idea of you pursuing your wife and learning to understand your wife. Now, I've had two wives. You know, I had Sandy for 28 years. Wonderful, wonderful lady. I married Mary Ellen a few years ago. Very, very different lady. Still a wonderful, wonderful lady. I told Mary Ellen, I met her and I married her. I said, it's not my job to change you. It's my job to understand you. Right? Big difference. Big difference. I said, you lived your entire life without me. So you figured out how to do life without me. It's now my job to learn to understand you and live life with you. And so there's a real place where as men is we need to understand our wives. So I had to understand things about Sandy. They're very different with Mary Ellen. So I have things with Mary Ellen. I'm learning about how to love her and how to be her husband. Number three, parenting. Parenting. We live in a world where for some men, parenting stops at conception. It's a really sad situation. For many men in our society, parenting stops at conception, but that's not God's design. Malachi 2:15, possibly a verse you never heard. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. One of God's desires and designs for marriage is godly offspring. He did make Adam and Eve. He did not make Adam and Steve in the garden. Okay? And the reality is one of God's desires in marriage in a biblical context, is that godly offspring would result. So one of your roles as a man and one of your roles as a woman, is that you would be involved in raising godly offspring. Now, I understand as a parent to four children that they do cut their own path. They do make their own choice. But you as a parent, your goal, your focus is with God's help, is to do the best job you can to raise godly offspring. Because here's the deal. If you don't, who will? If you don't populate the world with godly people, who will? If you don't choose to have children because you don't want to bring them up in this messy world, guess what? It's going to be a messier world. God's intention always is that people of faith populate the world with children of faith. That ultimately, that's one of God's desires and His goals, is that literally you would be involved in parenting children, having children, parenting children, raising children. You would do it that they would love God. And again, I do understand they make a lot of choices and they go in a lot of different directions. But your heart and your passion, we'll talk about prayer later. You know, with my children, it doesn't matter what choices they make. I will love them till the day I die and I will pray for them till the day I die. It's just a reality that what's going to happen in my life as a parent and certainly God's desire for you. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. That requires work. That requires effort. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Number four, producing and providing. Now, some men kind of get this one. It's innate. I had a sister who was married, and that marriage didn't make it, all right? But I'll never forget talking to her husband. He said, I don't understand it. He said, I go off to work every day. I work hard every day. I bring home the check every week, and I give her the paycheck. What else does she want? And in his mind, that was it. That was all he was supposed to do. But a woman needs a lot more than just a paycheck, all right? He needs a lot more than just, I mean, hey, that's awesome. That's great. That's wonderful. But you see, my brother-in-law didn't understand the design and plan of God, and it wasn't only about just a paycheck. I was just talking to someone the other day, and he said, you know what? I have bowed at the altar of the paycheck even too much. I have sacrificed my family for simply making more and more and more money. So though providing for your family is part of your responsibility, it is not your only responsibility. Exodus 29 and 10, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. God has designed men to work. women too, for that matter. He's designed us to work. He's designed us to produce. He's designed us to be productive, all right? But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. This last week, we had something to do at the bank, and I got a call on Sunday morning at 9:30. And this gal says, I'm your notary, and I'm just calling to make sure that, you know, you're going to be at the appointment on Tuesday. And I said, it's Sunday morning. Well, a woman's got to work, you know, I got to put food on the table. And I was like, nah, I said, and I said, God has designed you to rest. Oh, I don't have time for that. No, God has designed you to rest. He has designed you to have times of renewal and refreshment. Yes, you're to work. Absolutely, we're to work. And men, you're designed by God to work. You know, someone said, well, I lost my job. Well, you know what? When you lose your job, then your job is to look for work, right? I've been teaching my kids this lately. They're all in their, you know, they're young adults. Oh, I can't find any work. I actually paid my kids. I said, okay, this is real simple. I'm going to pay you to look for work. I'll pay you this much to call and get the hiring manager's name. I'll pay you this much to turn your resume in. I'll pay you this much to, you know, do an online application. I'll pay you this much to do an interview because I know that eventually they're going to get a job if they do those things. But they just kept saying, well, no one's hiring. No. You're not looking. You need to be looking, all right? But the reality is part of life is we are to be productive people. And in being productive, income and resources come into our life. They come into our life, all right? Proverbs 12:11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasy has no sense. Some versions say will come to poverty. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, all right? But I also want you to understand, men and women, that yes, we're to work, yes, we're to be productive, yes, we're to see provisions come into our life, but here's the deal. God is your real provider. God is your real provider. And here's what I want to tell you. God has many ways to provide. One of the gloves he will put on, one of the gloves of provision will be employment. It'll be employment, and he will bring provision. The glove of employment is on your hand, but the hand in the glove is God. God gave you the strength. God gave you the breath. God gave you the abilities. God gave you the experience to have that job. And he will use that job as a glove of provision. There are certain seasons of your life, guess what? Your parents provided for you. Or maybe they helped you out in a crisis. You know what? Those parents, they were a glove. But God is the hand in the glove. Somebody might, you know, have gotten some government assistance for whatever reason at some point. You know what? It's a glove. But God is the hand in the glove. And though we work, and though we're productive, and though we produce, we need to understand, and I wrote a book on it called Experience God as Your Provider. It's back there. On a rainy day, it might be worth reading. All right? On the back, there's 50 ways God provides. One of the 50 is a paycheck. One of the 50 is a paycheck. When my paycheck went away about 5 years ago, I became a $1 a year employee at my church. All right? I became a generosity minister at large to the world, commissioned by my church. It came with a $1 a year salary, right? That's the bad news. The good news is a guy came up to me and said, you know, they just voted. I said, Brian, they said, you have a wife with cancer. You have 3 teenage children. You now have a worldwide ministry. He said, I don't want you to have to worry about money. He said, I'm going to take care of you this year. Well, it was amazing. He then reached into his wallet and he gave me the dollar. He said, you are now fully funded. Get to work. Okay. All right. You're not fully funded. Get to work. And here's what I'll tell you. 6 years later, $1 a year plus God is enough. $1 a year plus God is enough. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, what things? The things necessary for life and living. And these things shall be added unto you. So in the last 6 years, God has said, okay, Brian, you got $1 a year salary. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and I will be God. I will provide for you. You work, you labor, you produce, you be productive, and you leave the results to me. I am your provider. You see, we are not our, God provides through us. We're a glove. God may use us as a glove for our spouse and for our family, but it's still God is the hand and the glove. Last week I was speaking at a camp in Colorado. A man, terrible, terrible disease. He's been able to work 13 days this year. 13 days. He's an independent contractor, self-employed contractor. He is so sick and so weak, he could only work 13 days. But here's what was his story. It's been amazing how God has provided. How God has provided. And so, gentlemen, you need to understand that God has designed you to work. God has designed you to produce. God has designed you to be productive. God has designed to bring provisions through your life. And it's part of it. Now, there may be seasons where that's not possible. But like the guy last week, God understands, and God was the provider. But we are to be the gloves that God wants in the life of our spouse and in the life of our family. Number five, physical passion and purity. Some guys get into the physical passion. God goes, I can do that. I'm good. That's the way some guys think. All right? But let's look at it from God's perspective. Physical passion and purity, both, all right? 1 Corinthians 7:4, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that your wife has intimacy needs and that you're the one. You're the only one designed by God to fulfill those needs. You see, a wife has been created by God to experience pleasure, and God's put you in that woman's life to bring that pleasure. Now, a lot of men only seek to bring pleasure to themselves. That's not God's design. God's design is that in the whole realm of intimacy, that you learn to bring pleasure to your wife. And that's part and parcel of what God would have. Years ago, there's a fellow named Craig Massey, used to be a teacher here at family camp. And I was a single guy at the time, and he talked about sexual intimacy in great detail. Way more detail than most people ever wanted to hear or ever did hear in their entire life. And I always thought the only reason he got away with doing that is he was legally blind, all right? And he couldn't see the shocked look on everybody's faces when he talked. Because women are under their chairs. I mean, the guys are taking notes, but the women are under their chairs. I mean, but he couldn't see them. So he got away with that. I can't get away with that. I can see your faces, all right? But all I want to say is God has designed a woman to experience pleasure in men. It's your job to help deliver it, okay? That's part of your God-given role, God-given duty. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. And then it says, yes, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Not just one. It is a partnership, even in intimacy. Both blessed, both experiencing pleasure. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. In the whole realm of intimacy, it's all about learning. It's all about learning and learning how to love and learning how to bring pleasure and learning how to bless and learning how to treat that person in your life in a very special way in the realms of intimacy. That's God's design. When I was teaching the singles, I talked about purity. I said, okay, I was married for 28 years. I understood sexual intimacy, but now I'm single again, and God's called me to purity. And a lot of singles were, well, I'm sleeping with this person. I'm sleeping with that person. No. God has called you to purity. He's called you to purity in marriage. And if you're no longer married, God's called you to purity as a single or single again person. And so even with my wife, we operated in purity in our relationship. You know, the neighbors never saw my car at her house overnight. No matter how tired I was, we would spend the evening together till, 11, 12, whatever, and I drove home. We operated in purity. Now, we got married, and we enjoy our relationship together. The intimacy, we enjoy that together. It's a gift from God, all right? And it's an important thing. I did remember hear the one story about the one couple, they were having marital problems. And they went and they were seeing this counselor, and the counselor was finally getting frustrated. This guy just didn't seem to be paying attention to anything the guy said. And finally, the counselor grabbed his wife and says, "You know what your wife needs? Do you know what she needs?" And the guy's like, "Whoa, what does she need?" And the counselor grabs her and he kisses her, and he's passionately kissing her. And she's just, oh my goodness, she's all flustered. And he keeps kissing her. And then finally he stops and she sits down and he says, "Your wife needs this 2 or 3 times a week." And the guy said, "Okay, I'll bring her in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." All right. Women have needs, men have needs. Only in a good and godly marriage is this intentional design with God over you. The Bible says that God's banner over you is love. God is the one that thought up sex and sexuality. God is the one that thought up male and femaleness. God is the one that designed the bodies to fit together so well. God has done all these things to make this a beautiful thing. All right? On the practical level, when I was teaching these singles, some of the single women said, "Well, when you're teaching on some of this stuff, would you do us a favor?" I got this list from a few women. "Tell the men to brush their teeth. Ask them to shave before they come to bed. Would you please tell them to clean their fingernails and put on some cologne and take a shower or at least wash under their arms?" If you do that, gentlemen, you will bring a little more pleasure to your wife. That's some good advice. You know, then Psalm 119:37, and pornography is rampant in our society. It's not God's design. Women are not to be objects. They are to be individuals that are loved and are cherished and are valued and are appreciated. And Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life through your word." Turn my eyes away from worthless things. You know, gentlemen, are you looking at anything that's worthless in God's sight? It's not good in God's sight? Hey, turn the gaze. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life through your word. Number six, pleasing her. 1 Corinthians 7:33, a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. It means to serve, win her affection and approval, meet her expectations, and be in agreement. My wife and I got married a couple years ago, and she sold her home that she lived in for many years, got rid of a lot of things, moved into my home. When she moved into my home, I said, there's two things sacred in this house. I said, you and our marriage. None of the stuff is sacred. So I said, I want you to make this house a home. It's a house, and I got stuff in the house, but you're sacred, and this marriage is sacred. And I wanted to make sure when Mary Ellen moved into my world, into my life, into my home, that I would please her, that I would bless her. We recently made a move to Golden, Colorado. Her desire and dream, her whole adult life, or even starting maybe younger, was to live in the foothills of Colorado, kind of the mountains of Colorado. So she had a dream to move in the foothills, and I had a dream to have a happy wife. We both got our dream. Okay, we both got our dream. Happy wife, what? Happy life, okay? It's true, gentlemen. Happy wife, happy life. Happy wife, happy life. And mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, all right? And it's really true, and God's like giving the man the pointers. Understand that, men. Understand that. And so as a man, it's your job, all right, before God, a married man has to think, that's a new concept, has to think about his earthly responsibilities. When I say that, have to think. Women, you might ask a man, like, what are you thinking about? And he says what? Nothing. he's not lying to you, all right? He has this box in his head. This little compartment, it's called his nothing compartment. And sometimes he just goes there. and he's really not hiding anything from you. He's not giving secrets from you. He really is thinking about nothing, right? The little Ziggy cartoon years ago showed Ziggy, And it shows Ziggy, you know, sitting there like this, and sitting like this. And the cartoon said, sometimes I sit and think, and other times I just sit. All right, so men do have this nothing box. But, all right, God says a married man has to think about what? About his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. How to serve her. Sometimes I ask Mary Ellen, I said, what can I do for you? What can I do for you today? Is there any way I can bless you? Anything I can do for you? Serve her, win her affection and approval, meet expectations. You know, today I was walking out in sandals, and my wife said, oh, no, you don't want to do that. You want to make sure you're, you know, going to wear shoes today because it's raining. And she was right, you know, and so I met her expectations. I swapped out, grateful for a wife that helps me in my life, right? But it's that whole idea that we're to work at it. We're to think about it. How to please her. Gentlemen, how can you please your wife this week? What can you do to please her? What can you do to bring joy to her heart? And being married to Ellen, Mary Ellen, I like to use the phrase, I get joy sparked every day. From the day I met her till now, every day I'm joy sparked by her. All right, but I also need to joy spark her life. I need to bring joy and happiness into her life. I need to bring pleasure and pleasing things into her life. It's part of God's design and intent for me. Number seven, planning, preparing, and problem solving. Planning, preparing, and problem solving. It's part of the way God has designed a man, all right? Got to look ahead. Got to be aware of things. Preparing, problem solving. Looking ahead and providing, and this is really key, loving leadership to your spouse and family. Doesn't say control. I think in the fall, the whole issue of controls, everything kind of got crazy. Adam and Eve and their sin, and then the fall in the garden and all that, and then everything got twisted in relationships. But I believe in Christ, what happens is God endows a man to bring loving leadership that's different than control, or being controlling. God has designed a man to bring loving leadership into his marriage and into his family. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God says you are free to plan, all right? You are free to plan. Proverbs 19:21, this is one of my really important verses in life. Many are the plans in the heart of a man. God says, you know what? You plan. You go for it. You think about it. You know, you do that. But God also says, hey, but my purpose will prevail. It's not just about having it your way. It's your job to plan. It's your job to prepare. It's your job to look ahead. But it's also your job to trust me when it doesn't quite go the way you think. All right? But as men, it's part of our jobs. We're going to look at a video a little later this week. About the differences between men and women. And sometimes women, they don't want the answer, right? They just want to share, right? But ladies, you need to understand when you share, what's a man's default mode? He wants to fix it. he just wants, okay, this is what's going on. Well, this is what you need to do. He just wants to fix it. And you're like, well, no. You know, you just need to listen to me. And the man, but by default, the man's just wanting to problem solve. The man's just wanting to fix it. And so this whole idea is that you have to understand, ladies, that's part of God's role for a man is to be doing those things. And men, we need to understand that, yes, we are to be looking ahead. All right, Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcut leads to poverty. Part of our role as men is to look ahead. You know, look ahead for our family, look ahead for our spouse, look ahead into our future. I wrote another little thing here called Because I Love You Christian Legacy Organizer, because most people aren't looking ahead. Most men are going to leave their spouse and leave their families without information they need. You know, the reality is, gentlemen, is you're going to be gone someday. And what information are you leaving behind? What instructions are you leaving behind? And I really believe to not do that is to not love your family. If you don't give them information, if you don't give them instructions, if you don't give them guidance, and I'll give you a lot of illustrations later in the week on this, you will hurt your family. You will bring tremendous hurt and harm to your family. Chaos and confusion and conflict will come from lack of information because a man refused to look ahead. And if a man doesn't look ahead, there's real problems ahead for the family. But as men, God has ordained us and called us and wants to equip us to do that. Plan, prepare, problem solve. Number eight, praying. Praying. You're the head of the home. The wife's the head that turns the neck. I get that. But you're the head of the home. I remember with my dad, I became a Christian. I was pretty zealous at the age of 21. And I went home and suddenly, you know, my parents had some little prayer. They kind of prayed once in a while, when I was growing up. But then they kind of drifted from that. And now I'm a brand new Christian. I'm living at home. And, you know, like every meal, like, I got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. And, you know, and then I would do all the praying. And one day I realized, you know what? My dad's the spiritual head of this home, not me. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sure I've been offending you. I'm sure I've been annoying you, and I'm sorry. You know what, Dad? I'm going to let it be your call. You know, if you want us to pray, we'll pray. And if you don't say anything about prayer, I'll just pray quietly. But Dad, you're the head of this home, not me, you. You're the spiritual head. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. With my children, my wife and I have devotions together every morning and every night. We use a one-year Bible, and we use... Anyone heard of Jesus Calling? Are you familiar with that? Great little book. So we just take turns. So the one-year Bible is sliced bread. I've been in the Word every day of my life, or my Christian life almost, so 30-some years of being in the Word every day. But part of the reason I could do that is I have a one-year Bible, and it's real simple. You open it up to the day. So today was July 6th. So we opened it up, and we read from the New Testament for July 6th. Tonight, we will read from the Psalms and the Proverbs. So we have a little bit of a plan, but we're in the Word every day. But we also pray for our children. And basically, you know, we're praying for things going on in their life, or we're praying for them generally. But like I said a little earlier, as long as I live, I will be praying for my children. I will be seeking to influence my children for good and for God. All right, they'll be part of who I am, part of what God's called me to do. All leadership is temporary stewardship. I'm a leader of my family. All stewardship is temporary leadership. Is that what it says? All stewardship is temporary leadership. I have a season to parent my kids. Someday I'll be gone. But in the season I'm alive, I'm to seek to lead them. I'm to seek to influence them. I'm to seek to love them. I'm to seek to point them to Christ, point them to God's ways, to give them good counsel, to give them godly counsel, all the days of my life. No matter what happens, no matter what they're doing or not doing, that's my role before God. God will hold me accountable for my being a father and a parent and a husband. God will hold others accountable for their response to my parenting or my being a husband. But we're to be praying. We're praying for our children. Protecting. We get this one by default. We understand that protecting. 2 Samuel 22:31, God's way is perfect and all the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Our Heavenly Father does that for us. We're to be that for others. Looking back, raising my kids, I would say where I feel I missed the boat is I think some of the enemies of my children were digital enemies. Were digital enemies. So they could put things on their phone, they could put things on their iPod, or iPad, they could put music in that I never heard. Or they could do a video, you know, could download a video game. They could do things. They could go online. They could do things. And I wish I would have been more vigilant. I wish I would have done more protecting, because I think there are some things that have happened with my children. Some of the harder things that have happened with my children have come from some of those digital influences that filled their minds, that filled their hearts, that filled the way they talked, the way they thought, but it's an invisible enemy so frequently. And so how do you bring protection? But I just true confession for me. I wish I would have done something different, especially in those growing up years, teen years, in this whole realm of protecting. Number 10, prioritizing, prizing, playing, and pampering your wife. Song of Solomon 2:13, rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. I love Truman Robertson, the founder of Fort Wilderness. I used to travel with him, and he'd say, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be with my little bride. You know, and he would say, I'm going to go take my bride away. I'm going to kidnap her, and we're going away for a day. And he would do things just to love on his wife. What a great role model. Tom and Jean, great marriage. Ron and Sandy, great marriage. I came here, I didn't come from a Christian family, but I watched. You know, I watched the people in this place, and you know, there are a lot of great marriages in this place. And I learned how to love a woman. I learned how to honor marriage. I learned so many things in this place. And some of it's true in Jan. I know with Mary Ellen these days, you know, we're married and we get to travel. She loves to do things. So, you know, I could sit in front of a computer all day. I mean, there are times I sit in front of a computer all day. But being married to Mary Ellen, no, I don't do that. So recently, you know, we went biking, we went horseback riding, we went whitewater rafting. We've done electric bikes in San Diego and segways in Chicago and snorkeling in the Great Barrier Reef. I do things that will prize her and pamper her and bless her, all right? Because I know they bring joy to her. Those things bring joy sparks to my wife. When I married Sandy and Mary Ellen, I did a God honeymoon. You know God's honeymoon? And you know how long God's honeymoon is? 1 year, right? Deuteronomy 24:5. A newly married man must not be drafted in the army or be given any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home bringing happiness to the wife he has married. I did it twice. Basically, the principle is this. God says, men, most of your life, you're going to be out there battling battles. But that first year of marriage, really prize your wife. Really help her with all the adjustments it's going to take to be your wife. Because there's a lot, all right? And bring happiness to that woman. Make her a priority. Now, I know that's not our society. 99 out of 100 people have never heard that, never even thought about that, never practiced that. But you know what? It was God's intent that a man learns to really prize his wife that first year of marriage. And I was young enough and dumb enough when I read that verse to go, cool, I want to do that. And I prayed for a free house. And Truman called and said, will you come and help Fort Wilderness 3 days a week consulting? And oh, there's a free house a mile away. And Sandy and I moved in and lived in that house for a year. You know? And when I married Mary Ellen, I didn't sit at my desk for the first 3 months. We were traveling and doing things and just seeking to bring pleasure to my wife. One of the things, I'm not a coffee drinker, but when Mary Ellen and I got married, the question came up, who's going to make the coffee? Who's going to make the coffee? But you know the Bible answers that? What does it say? Hebrews. 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 All right? So here's the deal, okay, and I don't do it every single day, but I do it a lot of the days. When I go get my wife's coffee in the morning and I wake up before she does, when I come in, she feels pampered. She feels loved. She starts the day with a smile on her face. She knows she's treasured and all of that by a cup of coffee. I don't even like the stuff, but to her, it brings a joy spark right at the start of the day. So there's a place to just, you know, prioritize, prize, play, and pamper your wife. All right. Number 11, praising her privately and publicly. It's part of your God-given job, men. Oh, some men are real good at bringing up the things that aren't so pretty or that frustrate them or irritate them. But God's design, my gentleman friends, her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. One of your God-given roles, men, is to bring praise to your wife privately and publicly. Ordained by God, part of who God wants to call you to be that kind of man that speaks well of your wife, speaks well when you're at work of her, speaks well with your neighbors, speaks well with your friends. So many people complain about their spouses all the time. It's not God's design. God's design is that you would speak words of life to her. And that next one, number 12, purifying. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. There's a purifying process when you speak the word of God to a woman. There's a purifying process when you praise her. You women have insecurities. Women have doubts. Women wonder, am I beautiful enough? Do you still love me? This or that. No, man, you need to fill that void. You need to fill that void, and you need to praise your wife. You need to identify those things that are valuable, those things that you appreciate, those things that God has put within her. You need to be that kind of man that just shows the love of God to that woman. I remember as I dated Mary Ellen, I said, God has called me to show his love for you and to you. Men, God has called you to show his love for your spouse and to your spouse. That the love of God would flow in you and flow through you, and your wife would experience it. Your wife would experience God's love because you're there. You're Jesus with skin on. You're the one that's making that difference. So, now, I know this is a big, it's a long list. Ladies, yours is coming tomorrow, okay? There'll be a long list tomorrow too. And again, this is not about guilt. This is about grace. And when we have blown it, we all blow it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to say, God, I want to do it your way. And if this is part of your way, and again, this list isn't exhaustive. You can make a longer list. You can make a different list. But God has a plan. God has a plan and a purpose for you in your family's life and in your wife's life. May you fulfill that plan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men and the women and the young people in this room. I thank you for your grace that, you know, you sent us the Bible with instructions before leaving earth. And so, Lord, we would know how to live. We know how to act. We know how to father. We would know how to parent. We would know how to be a husband. We know how to be a wife. God, we don't come programmed with this stuff. It's got to get programmed in. So, God, may you program it into our lives. And may we begin to live it out. And may our spouses and may our families feel you and feel your presence through your working in and through our lives. May we show your love, O God, to our spouses and for our spouses and to our children and for our children, because you are in us, O God. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.